Turn with me over in your Bibles to 3 John in verse 8. I'd like to read one verse as a starting point here, and then tonight's a little bit more of a topical message from this passage, but we have from last Sunday a good understanding of what John is addressing with this man Gaius in 3 John. And we worked through the first, really, 8 verses, but I want to focus on verse 8 here and just draw out a principle of hospitality here. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. John writes to this dear friend, beloved, this fellow, I believe, fellow pastor. He's obviously in leadership. Some have indicated that probably as a pastor that maybe John may not have shared the information about Diotrephes so poignantly and sternly if Gaius had not been in some kind of leadership position in the church. Somehow he had some responsibility. And then he writes to him in verse 8 and says, this is how we ought to receive such people who are partakers of the gospel. In verse 8, he talked about receiving them for the glory of the Lord and for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Gaius is a man who had possessions and obviously the resources to be able to help people who were in ministry on their way to continue to further the gospel in ministry, and his home, in his place, was a good place to be able to come and find refreshment, to find supplies, to find encouragement, or these itinerant preachers or speakers, probably we would consider today as modern day missionaries, and that Gaius's home and resources of what he had, he was able to help them on their journey. I grew up in a pastor's home, and my dad was in full-time ministry from the time, really, that I was born. And so I grew up in a home where we had constant visitors, pastors, missionaries, and people coming through our home. It was oftentimes our being part of our home that we would host them for meals during the week. If it was revival services or an missions conference, they would stay at our home, and others that would come through. And I loved sitting at the table, even as a little boy, with the adults and hearing the adult conversations at the big table. We had a little table and a big table, all right? The adult table and the kids' table. And I remember when I graduated out of the kitchen or out of the back porch to sit up with the adults. And I thought that was a big deal. And I enjoyed being able to sit and hear the conversations of the missionaries and the evangelists and the preachers and add my 2 cents every once in a while. I also remember that our home was often a place where friends of the children in our home, my older 2 siblings and younger 2 siblings, and myself as well, we would have friends over from the youth group or from the college group, depending on what stage in life those friends were. And I always thought that was cool, especially as a younger boy looking up to having, you know, the older teenagers and the college kids over for, you know, a Sunday night party or something, or watch football and eat pizza and just play games, or those things that would often take place. Our home often became a refuge for those who were alone, who needed help. My mom was very gifted in helping those struggling in school. I remember a young man named Greg who made our home his home. He was about 19 and still had not graduated from high school and was struggling. And he came over for about a year or two, found tutoring so that he could get his GED and go off to college. And our home, to some extent, became his home. If you look through our family Christmas albums that my parents have, you'll find people who don't belong to our family who are in those pictures. There's an Adam. There's a Greg. There's another Adam. As oftentimes in our home, there was a Sean and another Sean, a Zach, a Lacey, a John, a Skyler. Families like the Huddlestons or maybe somebody like Wesley, who oftentimes would find themselves in our home. I also enjoyed greatly the impacted by a youth pastor who practiced some of the same principle and had me over to his home. And I know that I was just probably the first of a long list of other names who came after me. I believe one of the hardest Christian virtues of love to practice, and yet it's one of the most deepest, yet vulnerable and impactful acts of kindness and love, is the attitude and the virtue of hospitality. I think it would be a topic that we could address this evening, and it can be challenging, but I think it's important for us to see. There's a problem, and in our culture today, for the most part, the term hospitality has lost its moral dimension, one person stated. Christians have lost touch with the amazingly rich and complex tradition of being hospitable. Most people think that hospitality is a nice extra if it can happen, if you can add it on every once in a while. But it's not seen as a major part of our lives in the American culture. Americans are very independent and self-supportive, and yet somehow we lack deep relationships. So let's define the term. What is hospitality? Well, Webster's Dictionary defines the term hospitality as this: as a hospitable treatment, reception, or a disposition, the activity or business of providing services to. Another definition defines it this way: a friendly and a generous reception, entertainment of guests, visitors, or strangers. One definition said treating people in a warm, friendly, and a generous way. Another definition stated this: an act of welcoming guests and strangers. There are actually two terms in the Greek language used in the New Testament for the word translated for us in the New Testament, the King James, hospitality. There are two words used. The first word is exnia, which comes from the word phileo, and signia, which is two words together meaning stranger and love, or the love of strangers. It's used in Romans 12, 13, Hebrews 13, 2, 1 Timothy 3, 2, Titus 1, 8, and 1 Peter 4, 9, in those few places. So this word is not really talking about loving your family or loving your friends. It's actually talking about loving a stranger, someone you do not know. Another word that is used is in 1 Timothy chapter 5 in verse 10. And this word comes from the term stranger, but it means to welcome. It has the word dekomai in it. It means to receive a stranger. So one word says the love of strangers. The other word says the reception of strangers. Both of these words used in the New Testament to give us a definition of what it means to be hospitable, to accept or to embrace someone we don't know. David Gushy states in his article of these two biblical terms about hospitality, he gives a definition of these two terms together. It means making room for strangers, especially those in most acute need. Such care must not be reduced to mere social entertainment, nor may it be self-interested or reciprocal. Instead, biblical hospitality reaches out to the abject and lowly and expects nothing in return. Hospitality is not taught in the New Testament as an option, nor should it be understood as a rare spiritual gift that only some people have, but others don't. Instead, it is a normative biblical practice that is learned by simply doing it. Close quote. So we see in the New Testament that hospitality provides a bridge from our theology to our daily life. We say that we care for people. That's our theology. We say that God loves the whole world and that we ought to share our love with others. But how does that work out in our daily life, especially in our American culture? Do we actually show love and concern for others? I believe this is an attitude. Hospitality is an attitude. An attitude of openness and friendliness. A generosity of one's possessions and resources without the expectation of something in return. True agape love in practice. It is the ability, not just an attitude, but also the ability to share. A term that we would see in the word hospitality is sharing something with someone. Sharing what we have. Sharing something of our own person. It is an attitude that moves to an action that says to the other person, I care for you, and therefore I want to share this with you. It is also a skill and a gift that must be cultivated and developed. It's not just going to automatically happen, because by nature, as people, we are not loving in agape fashion. We are naturally in a phileo fashion. I'm going to do for you of what you can do for me. But true agape love shows the spirit of hospitality. Hospitality is offering a stranger or a person a safe, personal, comfortable place or attitude where respect, friendship, and acceptance can be developed. It's a place so that relationships can be built and bridges can be made. Even if it's just a brief time, the spirit of hospitality goes a long way. Now, as before I go on, there are two books that I have used as a resource. Christine Pohl, Making Room, Recovering Hospitality as a Christian Tradition, is a good book of resource that I've made and used in. And then also Ralph Goer, The New Manners and Customs of Biblical Times. Both of these are books that share, according to the Bible, what hospitality is. Good resources. What I've found among our new generation of people today, and this is just my experience as a pastor here in this church, in Sparta, as well as in LaSalle, in our ministry, that what I've learned with the millennials, the new generation, and maybe include myself in this as well, is that our culture is no longer satisfied with shallow surface Christianity. One of the reasons that many have left the evangelical church today is because there's been frustration over the hypocrisy of saying one thing but doing another. The abandonment of the truth coupled with love. Only one side of the equation. And what happens is, in the new evangelical realm, they have swung from the side of truth to the side of only love, and they've thrown the baby out with the bath instead of focusing on a good balance. And that's what we want to attempt to do. Love and truth. And I talked about that last week, as well as I mentioned that in the issue of divorce and marriage on Wednesday night. We must have a good balance of dealing with people and showing love, but standing for the truth of God's word. More than anything else, I get from people who visit churches, our church here, our church in Sparta, many others, when I've asked, what are you looking for? Why did you come? How was your experience? What are the things that you're thinking about? In the last so many years, people have said that they are looking for friendship and relationship. Not as much about the preaching, even though that I think that it is probably the first and foremost aspect of a church, is the preaching and teaching of God's word. But I'm just telling you what people are telling me. When they come to a church, it's not the music, it's not the programs, and to some extent, it's not the preaching. It's relationships. It's friendship. Now, can I make a comment about this? And I think it'd be helpful to all of those who are listening, including the millennials that are here tonight. I'm going to say something that's positive, and I'm going to say something that's negative, but I want you to listen to both of them with the right spirit. It is a good thing that people are looking for deeper relationships. They're not satisfied with just coming to the pew, singing a bunch of songs, saying hi in a casual fashion, shaking hands. I've heard a lot of discontentedness with the church fellowship times that can sometimes happen during the services that can seem superficial and just a one-word greeting, and then we feel like we've made relationships and we've gone. That doesn't mean that we should get rid of those. We did, obviously, in the COVID. We don't spread COVID around shaking hands. So we've been a little bit more careful in the last couple of years. But that has been one of the criticisms, is that the shallowness that oftentimes happen. And so there is a good perspective in understanding a genuine depth and not just surface relationships. I believe the first century church was a place that you came and found genuine relationships with people. I believe it was a place that was warm and welcome. Maybe the spirit of being in people's homes and moving from place to place and the fear of getting arrested at any moment maybe brought a seriousness to how they met and an openness and a vulnerability to their relationship together. And maybe to some extent our modern conveniences have formalized the church a little more than we intended or when it should be. And we have to be careful with that. But I do want to commend the fact that we are in a society today that does want genuine relationships. But millennials, and I'm just going to read this and some of this portion because I put it down in writing it. But millennials are not willing to put the time, energy, and commitment to get the results that they are seeking. I have had people say to me that they're looking for friendships and relationships, and that is an important part of their desire for the church and in their life. And yet those same people do not put the time and energy into what it takes to have relationships and friendships. You must put time into it, and you must get out of your comfort zone and to cultivate that. It's a two-way street. It will not just happen in an instant. You will not develop relationships by only coming to a Sunday morning service once a week, showing up at a church-wide activity every once in a blue moon. It requires more than that. Also, if we say that people are important to us, but we don't dedicate the time and energy, it shows the attitude of hospitality. With the attitude of hospitality, it's not going to work. It's not consistent. We oftentimes, millennials, and I'm talking about myself here, so if we were to criticize, we'd just include myself. We live in a very fast-paced culture and society that we can get everything with quick instant. I mean, you can warm your food up in the microwave in 30 seconds and get it. You don't have to, you don't even have to use charcoal anymore. You got propane gas and you can get some a grill going in less than 30 seconds, where it used to take 30 minutes to get the charcoal going. Even our charcoal now is pre-lit and can get going a whole lot faster. You don't have to use the whole gallon of gasoline, the person on it. I'm just saying, we live in a culture where I have been raised, where we live in the drive-through culture where we can get everything very quickly. The problem is relationships and friendships don't develop like that. You can't come to church one time a week and that's all the dedication. Come in 5 minutes before and leave 5 minutes after and find deep relationships. You may on Facebook. I'm being sarcastic with that. You can't on Facebook. It's just a facade. And so there is an interest, and praise the Lord that there is an interest in our new generation and our culture today. Get out of the comfort zone and let's make deep relationships that are lasting. I believe we're going to need it as we see the day approaching, when we may get thrown in prison. When messages like I preached to here a few weeks ago on transgenderism and homosexuality may get an attack specifically, and our government may come to that point where we may need each other, and we look around and the people we thought were our friends, we've not developed enough into that. And it means more. It means getting out of our comfort zone and spending the time and the energy that it takes. It is relationship. Every relationship is a two-way street. And so no matter how many greeters that we have in our service, no matter how many guest packets that we have, no matter how many hospitality rooms that we stand up and we open up, if people are not willing to come out a little bit of their comfort zone and meet us halfway, we're not going to be able. We can only go so far, because it's not going to happen in an instant. And those who are willing to open themselves up, there can be a development. And I appreciate many of you who have taken the time this last year to both get to know us and us get to know you. But it took a lot of time. And it's going to take a lot more time. And when we reach people and bring them in, it's going to mean more. So can I just use a few biblical examples in Scripture to show us the importance of hospitality? So just some examples in practice. Hospitality in the ancient world was more than just about being polite and friendly. The ancient world was not a world of hotels and hostels and vacation rental by owner and Airbnbs with family and friends all over the world, where they could just stay anytime they needed to. There was a dependence upon the practice and the attitude of hospitality. Even God himself displays himself as the ultimate host to Israel. God provided manna and quail from heaven for his guests, the Israelites. God prepared a table before them in the presence of their enemy. Remember, Israel was considered a stranger, an alien, a tenant on God's land. And God welcomed them in and gave them his land flowing with milk and honey. And then the model for them in the Mosaic Covenant was a wonderful spirit of welcoming strangers and foreigners. This was not just about them. This was about reaching the world. So they allow Uriah the Hittite, Rahab the harlot, or Ruth who would come in, and others who would come in, that their arms would be open. Yes, as Wednesday night we talked about, it meant meeting the demands of the law. It wasn't just bringing your idols and God and stacking it beside the temple and beside Jehovah. There was an expectation that they leave behind their cultures and or leave behind their gods and accept the God of the Bible. But still the arms in the Old Testament were open wide to welcome others. Notice also that God shows us that the kingdom of heaven, we've been singing this evening about heaven and the place that God has prepared for us. Notice he is a host. The scripture tells us, even in the New Testament, that the kingdom of heaven is like a feast. And we are invited to the table of the Lord, and there we will share. There are whole parables of the wedding and the guest who are invited coming to the Lord. And Jesus says, "Come all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." We find over and over again in the New Testament, Jesus gives the invitation, "Come, come." Matthew 22 states this. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son." So that's just the aspect of God. That's in theology. God is the ultimate host. We are the strangers. And he opens up his arms and invites us to share in his table and share in his kingdom. Also, within the scripture, we find examples in the Old Testament and the New Testament of hospitality. Genesis records for us the important aspect of these nomadic people like Abraham, who are traveling through, and they were dependent on guests to host them. And how you treated people was very important. Do you remember in the Exodus records that the wilderness wanderings of Israel, God punished those who refused to allow his people passage or resources through their land. There's a specific story about God punishing the Edomites because they refused the passage of the Israelites to come through and eat their resources or have supplies from their land. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 4 condemns the Amorites and the Moabites for not showing hospitality. And the Lord would actually wipe out whole generations of people because they refused to show this spirit of welcoming. Job 31 and verse 17, the oldest as far as chronologically books written in the Bible, the story probably around the time of Abraham, states that it is a sin to eat alone. Isaiah 58 and verse 7, to refuse food to the poor and needy was in God's eyes a shame. Genesis 18 and 2 and Judges 6 and 17 record for us two important stories about angels who come and visit those of God. Remember the story in Genesis 18 where two angels and the angel of the Lord come and visit Abraham, and then his spirit of hospitality opens up as these guests. Judges 6:17 records the same place where angels come in. And Hebrews 13 and verse 2 picks up on that. Turn over to the book of Hebrews. We're in John, so we're not very far. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 2. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares, and they didn't even know it. The New Testament, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 14, shows that the refusal of hospitality was seen as a rejection. There, Jesus is telling a story about the acceptance. Greetings were very important in showing hospitality. Both the Old and the New Testament are filled with the spirit of greeting someone with kindness and respect. Guest accommodations were often important. Oftentimes a stranger would come to the city and he would either stand at the city gate or he would sit at the city well and wait for someone to come along and invite him into their home. Judges 19 and verse 4 gives us a story of a Levite going to Bethlehem to get a wife. And there is an interesting story of hospitality and abuse and a harsh treatment of Judges chapter 19 to show the depravity of man in how they treat. And you remember what they do to the woman? They kill her, cut her up. You can read that later on for yourself. But there's a harsh a rebuke about the sin of people who every man did right in his own eyes. And that specific story has to do with the spirit of hospitality. We also have an interesting perspective in 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 20, when a Shunammite woman opens her home to a prophet Elisha. And it is there in that principle that we have what we call today prophets' chambers. A guest room that we would open up. Food was also an important part of hospitality. Food has always played an important role. Jesus said, come and dine. Jesus was also showing love around a table. Did you know that we have three times post-resurrection of Jesus that he sits down with his disciples and eats? Isn't that kind of ironic? Post-resurrection? In his glorified body, he sat down with his disciples and he ate with them. That maybe tells us a little bit about our glorified bodies and how we can do in definitely sitting down at the table in heaven and enjoying a meal. Maybe even during the millennial kingdom in our heavenly glorified bodies, there will be a need for fellowship. Maybe not as much food, but food is the source by which we find fellowship. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't need the food and the bread, but he did it because he needed fellowship. So there's an interesting aspect about that. In almost every case, hospitality involved meals. Historically, table fellowship was an important way to recognize the equal value and the dignity of a person. How's your table manners? It was very important to have someone at the table showed that you were equal in status. When you put someone else, like in the kitchen room or out on the back porch like we were with kids, we were not equal status. But to be invited to the adult table, cross the bounds of cultural divide, and said, you and I are friends. You and I share something in common. To sit at a table with someone in a day where there were no restaurants, a person showed their love by providing a meal in their home for those who were traveling. And that's what we see in 3 John. We also find several New Testament examples. Just quickly, Matthew chapter 25. We see that a stranger, remember the Lord? In fact, let's read that. Jesus would talk about that. Matthew 25. Matthew 25, Jesus talks about the reception in the spirit of love. In verse 31, in Matthew chapter 25, and when the Son of Man shall come in glory, and all the holy angels with him, who sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall ye gather all nations, and shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides. So we have the sheep and the goat. And then he sets the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And then shall the king say unto them, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee? Or when were you thirsty, and we gave you drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, and naked, and clothed thee? And when saw we sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it to me. And the emphasis there is one of the least of these. When I was a stranger, you welcomed me. We have a story in Luke chapter 10 talking about a neighbor, Luke 10, 29 through 37, the story of the Good Samaritan. This passage shows us the responsibility that we have towards our neighbor. We also have a passage in 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 8 through 9 that talks about the principle of hospitality. We don't have time to go through that, but I want to move on. And you can look at that passage yourself in 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 8 and 9, the principle of hospitality. Can I just share with you some practical helps if we close this evening on this topic of hospitality? It shows you they're convinced. In John, 3 John chapter 8, therefore we ought to support people like this. We ought to. John Stott says that this strongly shows an emphatic sentence that ought is an obligation. We must do this to show hospitality. And by doing that, we become partakers of the gospel. So here are some practical ways that we can show hospitality. Number one, concentrate on being welcoming to those you don't know. If we're talking practically here in our church or in your lives, be open and welcome. More than anywhere else, someone wrote this, more than anywhere else, when we gather as a church, our practice of hospitality should reflect God's gracious welcome. Churches that have not nurtured a common life among its members will find it hard, a community life, a common life among its members will find it hard to show hospitality to strangers. But a church can have such a strong common life that they overlook strangers in their attempt to care for one another. We need a balanced approach. So either you can have a closed eyes and you're not concerned only to yourself, or you can have so much a focus on the care of your group and of a smaller group that we forget that others are even there, or strangers even there. Welcoming is one of the signs that a community, a church, a group is alive. To invite others to live with us is a sign that we aren't afraid of them and that we cherish their treasure of peace to share with them. One person stated, a community which refuses to welcome, whether through fear or wearisome or insecurity or desire to cling to comfort or just because it's fed up with visitors, is going to be a dying community. So in other words, just have an open, welcoming spirit. That doesn't even mean you're inviting someone to your home. That just means you're a welcoming person. Number two, invite someone to share a meal with you. Practical. Food is a wonderful way to share with someone else. Invite someone to share a meal with you. That could be going out. It could be coffee. It could be setting up something here at the church. It could be at your home. Number three, make room in your schedule to share with others. It's got to be purposeful and intentional. It's not going to automatically happen. When things are put on the schedule, be involved and take part. And I'm specifically talking about the ministry of our church. When things are put on the calendar and on the schedule of our church, be involved. Be willing to get together with people who are not your own. Maybe they're not your close friends, or maybe they're not your family. The hard thing is to open your heart to those you don't know well. So let me say, for instance, if there's a men's prayer breakfast, make room for it, men. You say, when I've had this told me before, well, I don't eat breakfast. Well, listen, in my heart, it's not about the breakfast. It's not about the biscuit. Well, I don't eat at 7 o'clock, or I only eat at 6 o'clock, or and I've had that happen before. And my spirit is, well, listen, the breakfast is just the way we get together. The main portion of that is the getting together, the fellowship, the encouragement that you're going to get. And I know there are men who do come to our prayer breakfasts who don't eat, but they just pray. Praise the Lord for that. They communicate. They pray for one another. If it's a ladies' retreat, make room for it. Well, I don't like ladies' retreats. I don't like those types of things. Well, listen, it's not about you all the time. What if someone else needs your friendship and you're not there? What if God has for you to connect with someone else that you could share something in common with, but because you don't necessarily like that certain thing, you're only seeing one category of a scenario. You're getting a little tunnel vision when you say, well, it's not the exact thing that I like. Well, it's not necessarily always about that thing that you like. We can't do everything that everybody likes all the time. The main issue is about friendships, relationships, and opening up. It sometimes happens as a place. And while at fellowships, can I just say this? While at fellowships, concentrate on getting to know those who you don't know well. Instead of always sitting at the table with the same people all the time, venture out, do something different. Sit at a table with somebody you don't know or you don't know well. We had a couple, and I'm not going to mention this at all, and I don't mean to demean anyone. We had a couple families over at our church that sat at our table, and we didn't know the connection between any families of our church when we first came here, and two families sat at our table and introduced themselves to each other and began to talk, and they'd been going to church here at our church for years and had never had the opportunity to just meet each other and know any background each other. That can happen. And it doesn't happen just in a big church. It can happen in a small church. It can happen. But it means getting out at these things. Mowry states in his notes, many urban churches have reached out through elaborate and costly programs, but a fence of professional distance still remains. They have not allowed the stranger to be one of them. Although some fences are necessary, other more invisible walls around a church keep congregations from extending our most transformational resource, being together. So just concentrate on others and not yourself. And then last, practically, and this is oftentimes the most thought about when we're talking about hospitality, is, and it's the hardest portion of hospitality, and it is the most vulnerable portion of hospitality, be willing to open your home. It is one of the hardest things to do, and it is the most vulnerable, because in American mindset, our homes are our castle. Our homes are our safe haven. And to invite someone into our home is inviting someone into a very private, intimate place that we have things we don't want people to see. And they may find out that we're not what we present ourselves to be if we're not careful. And that shows us a reality that we must be vulnerable and open. Who we are at home and who we are at church, that's important. That's where the rubber meets the road in genuine Christianity of who you truly are. And I'm not saying that you just open up and bring everybody into your closet and try on your shoes and your clothes. That's not what I'm saying. Can I give you a few practical things that'd be a help when you're talking about someone coming over to your home? Don't make it a competition. It's not a competition about who has the best house or who has the best table, who have the best chinaware, who has the best grill. It's not a competition. Don't go overboard. Just be simple. It goes back to the aspect of not being a competition. Don't go overboard with it. Be yourself, but be neat and clean. be the best that you can, but be yourself. Don't pretend to be something you're not. Be genuine. Be patient. Don't criticize. Try and accommodate where you can. Allergies, food preferences, children, nap times. Okay, all of those things are in consideration. Be flexible. And don't expect perfection. Okay, and this could also be from someone coming over to a home. Don't be critical. Be considerate. Be grateful. It may not be the best meal that you've ever had. It may be burnt chicken. Have a sweet spirit. Be grateful. Because remember, it's not about the chicken. It's not about the food. It's just a way to connect. It's just an open, vulnerable way. Be real. Remember the scripture says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart as unto the Lord. Someone gave me in this church this week, gave me a quote from a book, Dwayne Elmer, in a book called Cross-Cultural Servanthood. The root word for hospitable is also where we get our word hospital from. It evolved over time as a mean of helping strangers in your home. It later became known as a house of healing. Hospitality meant to help a stranger in such a way that healing took place. So when we open our hearts to those around us, we are reflecting a sacred attitude of what Jesus did for us by providing healing to our relationship with God. He built a bridge to heal us and to bring us and to reconcile us to the Father. That is what a believer is to be, an agent of healing for those who are hurting. So the term hospital, a place of healing, comes from the term hospitality, or a shared respect of helping someone. And that's exactly what we are to do. We are to be bridges and agents to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the best way that we can do that is by being genuine, vulnerable, and real. Father, I pray that you would help us as we close tonight. I know that not everyone is a great personality or just may not this may not be an aspect of their life. But would we try and attempt, as the scripture says, as we ought, as we should, as we must, is present an attitude of welcoming, an attitude of vulnerability and openness, genuineness. And whether that happens here in our auditorium or in the gym or in the fireside room or at an activity or in our home or at a restaurant. And Lord, this is something that must be cultivated. Practice is not going to happen just in one weekend or one night. It's going to take time. But Lord, it can be a way that we can reach the world and reach others for Jesus Christ. Would we take advantage of what our culture is looking for, and many of the millennials are looking for, is genuineness in relationships. Would they meet us halfway in showing the time and energy and maybe dedicate a little bit more time in their week to making relationships at church and within the family of God? Thank you that we can be a family, that different parts, the hand and the ear and the eye and the different parts can come together under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can be fit together and knit together, as Paul would say, as a body. In Jesus' name that we pray, amen.